This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Mursaleen, wa alihi wa sahbihi wa barak wa sallam. My beloved brothers and sisters, to our viewers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah, this is another opportunity for us to reflect in our new Muslim corner. And this course is set up especially to give some practical advice for those who are accepting Islam, those who are renewing their faith. And this is something that I believe is of critical importance, not only to those who just accept Islam, but also to the majority of Muslims who have learned their Islam from their culture. So most people learn Islam from their family, from their mother, from their father, from their village, from their people, from their nation. It's a cultural thing. And so you'll find, like in the cases of many great religions, you'll find that people tend to practice religion on special occasions. So at birth, death, special holidays, then the religion becomes supreme. But the reality of Islam being deen, and this is the word ad-deen, very important word, that is a complete way of life. And so Islam should be affecting everything that we do. So it's not only special occasions, but it's regular life. When you get up, when you go to school, when you go to work, when you're involved in your life, whatever stage in life that you're in, your Islam gives you a guide. And so that guide, that basis of a way of life, is what is shared by people throughout the world. So this is what we're trying to set or to preview with you so that you would have a basis of understanding Islam no matter where you go. No matter what group you are with, you'll have a good foundation. And you'll also know if somebody appears to you and says they're Muslim, but they're not. And there are a lot of people around who have an appearance of being a Muslim, or who may speak the languages of Muslims. They may come from the same culture, but they're not actually practicing Islam. So this foundation will help you to clear the air, and also it helps each individual to develop ihsan, and that is righteousness, perfection, that is to bring goodness into your life. So we have been looking at the three levels or three dimensions within Islamic way of life, and that is Islam, which is your five pillars of Islam, and then there is Iman, right, the six pillars of Iman, and then there is Ihsan. And Ihsan is righteousness. It is to make things good, to try to do as much good as you possibly can, and to purify yourself. So to bring goodness within yourself, because the first struggle that all of us have is with ourself. And that's the essence of what Ihsan is. It begins with a personal struggle, a personal cleansing that we make, and then that can affect other people around us. It could eventually affect a whole society. And there are some cases where the Ihsan changed a society, not just military, not just political takeover. And so this is what we are looking at. In order to understand Ihsan, we went into some of the different approaches to Ihsan. And Many of the scholars look at ihsan as being what is called tazkiyatun nafs, and that is to purify yourself, to purify the lower self, the bad side of the individual from bad qualities and bad characters. Others use the term tasawwuf. Basically, for that sober, cautious form of tasawwuf and tazkiyatun nafs, it is basically the same. So we are taking this as a basis and looking at a few of the scholars who actually had that ability. They rose above differences in political movements or ideological movements. They rose above that to a higher level. And one of these scholars was Sheikh Uthman Danfodio, rahimahullah, who was a great West African scholar, who was a faqih, a expert in Maliki jurisprudence. At the same time, he was a very introspective, spiritual person, so he is considered to be on a high level in one of the tasawwuf groups called Al-Qadiriyya. So he had both. And that's rare, to have somebody who actually is on a high level of both. And he made it clear, like other scholars, balanced scholars, that there is no ihsan, there is no tasawwuf without fiqh. You cannot go to the higher level of ihsan if you don't have a good understanding, working understanding of Islam, and a good understanding of ihsan. If you don't have that, you're not going to be able to really benefit from the third dimension or the third level. And so, in order to understand this in a practical way, because that's the discussion that our students are looking for, give us some practical examples of this cautious tasawwuf or this tazkiyatun nafs. Give us some good examples. And this is where Sheikh Uthman Danfodio is an amazing scholar. And what he faced in West Africa in the 18th century, this is in Hausa land, 18th, 19th century is when they lived, so not that long ago. And he was one of the most influential scholars in West Africa at the time. And his people succeeded in opening up over 250,000 square kilometers. And they governed with Sharia. They governed with Islamic law. And that's for 100 years. That's close. Because many times people, in order to see a functioning Islamic society, you got to go back like 1,000 years. Or you have to go back 500 years to see a functioning Islamic society. This is a few hundred years. This is close. And so therefore, we're looking at some practical examples of how to purify yourself. And in one of his books, he wrote about 150 textbooks or writings in Arabic. And in one of these texts, which is a tafriqa, Baina ilm al-tasawwuf, it is the separation between ilm al-tasawwuf lit-takhalluq or ilm al-tasawwuf lit-tahakkuq. So this is the book that he wrote. How to distinguish between ihsan or tasawwuf, which affects your character. It's character building. And that other form, which is really trying to raise your spiritual level to the heights. Okay, he's separating the two. And the last part of his title of this text is called Madakhil Iblis. And this is the satanic entrances into the heart. And the discussion begins in looking at the heart itself, which is the key part of the human being. That's your conscience. That's what's inside you. And that is your heart. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, even said that there is a lump of flesh. If it goes right, the whole body is going to be sound and good. If it is corrupted, the whole body is corrupted, and that's your heart. Okay, so this is in all of our Islamic literatures, the word is qalb. The plural is qulub. So you're going to find that word in key places in terms of this conscience. And again, it's not just the physical part. It is connected to your physical heart. Because sometimes people feel like what they call heartache. You have heartache when you're really sad, like. You can actually feel it. But it's more than just your physical heart. Okay, so the Sheikh said that the shaitan, the devil, بالله, may Allah protect us from his schemes, he is trying to destroy the hearts of people. Because he knows that if he destroys your heart, you're finished. And that's clear from the traditions. So you can have all the book learning that you want. You can have all the titles that you want. You can come from the best family. But if your heart is corrupt, then you're corrupt. Because that's the source, which is connected to your soul. And the way he depicted it, he said, the heart is this center of the conscience, and around it is like a wall. There's a protection around the heart. And in the olden days, you have the city-states all had a big wall around them, and they had entrances, gates. So you have gates to the city. So he made this comparison, and he said, the heart is surrounded by a wall that has entrances. Okay, and these entrances, the shaitan is trying to get through to the entrances. Okay, and if he can get through, then he gets to your heart. So this is important, to be able to protect your heart, okay, which is your purity. Remember, tazkiyatun nafs is the essence of your ihsan now. So he's given you a practical way to deal with ihsan. And he brought 10 key points in this Madakhil Iblis. And without going into the discussions too heavily on these points, they're all very significant points. And this is very practical now, because somebody said, well, I want to be a good Muslim, so I need to have good Islamic clothes, and I need to say the right thing. I need to show up at the mosque on Eid or whatever it is. And they have the superficial aspects, but they don't have the inside. So this is what the issue is. So amongst these things, he listed in the beginning hasad, he listed jealousy and covetousness. And jealousy is a way that once the person now has this jealousy, and jealousy, as we discussed previously, it's a big topic, and basically it is this feeling of hatred, animosity, because somebody else makes progress. So the person has a degree, they graduated and they have a degree, they have a BA. Or the person has got a new job. So amongst their friends or people who know them, some people would like to have a job like his job. That's okay. But other ones hate the fact that he got it. And once that feeling creeps into the heart, this is hasad. When you covet, in English, like you feel this bad feeling about materials that somebody else has. Okay, and we learned that hasad, that this jealousy, it actually hurts the person who is jealous more than it hurts the one who is he's jealous of. Okay? So this is one very important point. Let me make this slide complete. Yeah. So this jealousy actually harms what would be the hasid more than the mahsud. That's how the Arabic would look. So the hasid is the one who has the jealousy. So he's jealous of that material things of the person, right? And the mahsud is the one who's jealous of. But usually that person, you know, who's receiving this jealousy doesn't necessarily feel it, because it's not something that's physical. Although sometimes the jealousy comes out, because they will do something against you, or you'll see movements. Sometimes you'll see their eyes cutting, you know, against, you can tell signs of hasad. It's a very dangerous quality. It's something really to be aware of. And people have tried to protect themselves from hasad in many different ways. Even when they, for some people, I mean, some people go overboard. In many of our cultures, we tend to go overboard. And you know this concept of the evil eye, right? You've heard of the evil eye before. That's in everybody's cultures. And so people do different things to protect themselves from the evil eye. Can you think of anything that people do within your culture to protect from the evil eye? Anybody have any examples of this? Now, you know what I mean by the evil eye, right?
The black onyx and like gold beads that they give to babies.
Okay.
A red string that they give to babies when they're born.
Okay, so they would give it to the babies in what form?
Like a bracelet.
Okay, so it's black onyx.
Onyx stones.
Okay, so this is a way now. Right, so it is believed that through that black onyx stone, right, they're going to be protected. And so many people, they do put these amulets on. And in some cultures, the baby is wrapped up and they even put amulets on them. Because they're really afraid in most of the cultures of this hasad, evil eye, touching a child. Okay, people are really afraid of this. And sometimes it happens maybe in your own life. You might make some success. You might get an award in front of everybody else. And then one of your friends, somebody says, read Surah Al-Falaq. Now, this is the second last chapter in the Quran where we are told to seek refuge in Allah. Min hasidin idha hasad. So you seek refuge in Allah from the jealous person if they put this on you. So somebody may say, read Surah Al-Falaq. Okay, meaning seek refuge in Allah from this jealousy. Okay? So we had some discussion a little bit about this last week, but this is extremely important to be aware of this and how hasad affects people. And we need to try sometimes to help the person who has hasad. And just to remind them, this is only a material thing. Okay? Allah is the one to control. If a person, Allah bless that person with beauty, physical beauty, or something, everybody may be jealous because of how she looks or how he looks. But in these times today, that's not necessarily a blessing. It can be a curse because of all the fitna and confusion that a person comes in who has good physical looks. So it's not necessarily a blessing to have that. So we need to help the person who has hasad, but at the same time be aware that that evil eye or that bad feeling somehow can be used by the shaitan to actually affect the person. It can, in some cases, affect the child. It can affect people in some ways. But that's rare. I would say that's rare. That's not the average effect. But people tend, in our folk cultures and our superstition, we tend to like really get afraid of this, right? So anything that goes wrong, you think it's hasad on me. Okay, but it's not necessarily that. But the key point is that the sheikh is saying that this is one of the ways that the shaitan comes through the wall surrounding your heart through this. So if the person has hasad, then they're literally opening up the door to get into your heart. And that's how the devil could get into your heart and corrupt it. Because this is the war that's going on now, where the devil, the evil one, wants to corrupt us and wants to take us off the path. And the second point, before we go on, any questions anybody has about this, this one? We looked at it a little bit last week. This is one of the, again, the title is Madakhil Iblis. These are the satanic entrances to the heart. It's the entrances to the heart. And this is what Sheikh Uthman Denfodio laid out in his text, that around your heart, and he made it an example, a metaphor, an example of this, is like a wall around it, and it has gates, right? So that's how the evil one is getting in the gate. The second one is uncontrolled, okay, question.
Just a comment, would you say that like the jealousy and covetousness can be expressed in gossip as well, right?
Yes, so this is one of the ways that it comes out. Mm-hmm. And you'll see, and I'm not saying it's females, it can males gossip too, right? Right, you have a different way of gossip, but males gossip. And it's just like, oh yeah, did you see her today? Or you see Ali, like I said, you see Ali's new car? Isn't it ugly? Like, why did he get that model? You know, so they're doing that thing, and it's spreading bad feelings, like. It's literally spreading bad feelings. But what the people don't understand is that the one who has that hasad is being affected by it. It's going to their heart. It actually spoils them too, worse than the other person. That's what they don't know. And this is the point of ihsan. Ihsan is to purify yourself, to rid yourself of bad qualities. The second one is uncontrolled anger and desires. Uncontrolled anger. And that is where people just, they just lose control of themselves. And the Prophet ﷺ even told one of his companions when he came, he said, don't get angry. He could see he's the kind of person who gets angry. And in some cultures, they get really angry fast, they get angry. And I don't know why. In some cultures, they drink too much tea. You know brown tea? They drink too much brown tea with sugar in it. And, you know, and in some cultures, they smoke too many cigarettes, right? But there's some things that just get you nervous, right? And then they get angry fast and get into these arguments. This is a dangerous thing. Because that anger, once that anger comes, an argument between husband and wife, an argument between two men or two women, and they start arguing, and you'll see in an argument when they start to shouting louder and louder and louder, and it reaches the point where one side is not listening to the other side. You've probably seen this before. They're arguing with them, and they're not listening to what they say. They're just waiting for them to stop so they can say something. So when it reaches that level, it's out of control, and that's where Shaitan can come in. See how he enters now? So if you can't control your emotions, if you can't control these feelings, then the evil one can come into your life and destroy you. And we mentioned last week that, and this is what Sheikh Uthman Denfodio Rahimahullah, you know, used as his solution, because he looked at solutions to the problem too. And he said that in the case of anger, if a person is this kind that can get into this argument fast, and you feel this fire burning inside of you, then the Prophet, peace be upon him, then said it's part of prophetic teachings. That is that if you're standing up and you're getting really angry, sit down. You can see some physiological sense in this, right? You're sitting down, right? And if you're sitting down and you're still in an argument, he said, lay down. Right, just lay down. And if that doesn't work, make wudu, like put water on yourself to control your anger. Okay, it's practical solutions to control your anger. There's another one that came up during our counseling sessions, and that is that if there's an argument going on between husband and wife, or one brother, sister, and these things don't work, just leave the room. Like, just don't stay there. When you feel yourself going out of control, then that discussion is a waste of time. It's a waste of time. So it's better not to be there. Because now Shaitan is like dancing on your heads, right? And has a chance to destroy you. So this is the issue that the Sheikh is bringing. He's bringing practical forms of ihsan, practical forms of how to purify yourself, right? So this has nothing to do with spiritual exercises. This is a practical thing that you do in your life. And it comes straight out of the Sunnah. The next point that the Sheikh made, rahimahullah, is, and again, this is very interesting, the points that he's making, because this applies to us as well. He said that, and again, we're talking about the heart of the individual, and this is like a metaphor or an example, you know, for what it is. The heart is surrounded by a wall, because the cities in the ancient times had wall with gates. And Shaitan wants to come in the gate to get to your heart. So how are you going to protect your heart from the evil to come inside of your life? Okay? So this is Madakhil Iblis. That's what it's called. Madkhal. Madkhal is entrance. Okay, so the fourth one, and this is something interesting, he said excessive love of food and drink. So people who love food, they love to drink. And you don't just, they're not just, it doesn't mean that you enjoy eating food. Everybody's going to, especially in Ramadan, iftar, right? The Prophet ﷺ said that's one of the times when you can, it makes you happy, right? You like, you really feel good. When we have our iftar, you really feel good after you fasted. But this is the person with excessive love. They love to eat. They live for their dinners. And in some cultures, and I don't want to label any race of people or groups, but in one of the cultures I heard, they love food so much that when they greet each other, some people in some cultures say, like, you know, how are you? You know, kayfa halak, how have you been? They say, what did you eat today? That's how they greet each other. Because eating is a crucial part for their day. So excessive love of food and drink. Okay, and this is not just drink, meaning alcoholic drink. It could also mean fruit juices, it could mean soda pop, you know, whatever, but excessive love of it, right? And today, this is even more relevant because many of the foods that we have, that we eat, are processed foods. So the more you eat it, is the more sugar that you get inside of you. And the more sugar you have inside of your body, that gets you nervous too. Right? And that can affect you as well. So when the person has this excessive love of food and drink, that's an entrance of the devil into your heart. Because when you have that love for that, it like opens up other, you know, things as well. Okay? Now the one, I skipped number three. We'll go back to it. And that is greed and ambition. Greed and ambition. This is an important one as well. Because greed, person, they want more things. And they're just greedy. They're never satisfied with what they have. And ambition means that they want to have a higher position. They want more and more and more and more. When that feeling comes into the person's life, greed and ambition, okay, this is a way that the shaitan, that the devil, can come into the heart of a person. Too much ambition. And that doesn't mean that you take a position. Taking a position that you deserve to have is okay. But when you want that position, you know you have an organization, you have a group, and this person has a lot of ambition. They want to be the president. or they want to be the emir. It can even be an Islamic group, so they start campaigning for it. You know the campaigns that go on before the political things? They come to other people in the group and they say, Zaid, vote for me. Right? Like he wants to be the leader. And in Islamic thinking, a person who wants to be the leader shouldn't be the leader. You should not want to have this position, because leader actually means responsibility. You're more responsible than the other people in the group. It doesn't mean you have some special authority over everybody. No, but ambition, it can destroy things. And you'll see within royal families and empires that people actually kill even members of their own family out of ambition. So this is a very serious character building here. So I want to open up the floor for any questions or discussions on these two that came in now. And that is greed and ambition, and the other one is excessive love of food and drink. Okay, any questions anybody has on this? Or any comments? Yeah.
Well, what exactly would you consider excessive love of food and drink? Because like you mentioned, during Ramadan, everyone enjoys food.
Right. Yeah, so this is like more than what you actually need.
Okay.
So in other words, the person, all they're thinking about all day is just what they're going to eat. Mm-hmm. And they'll order all types of things because they just love food. There's too much love of the food. If you love that food, you're not nourishing your body. You see, it's like a desire. Like you start to enjoy the taste of the food. And once you're enjoying this taste, it's opening up like a weakness in. That's why Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he used to fast all the time on you know, during the week, Mondays, Thursdays. He would fast constantly. And that's why we have Ramadan. Because Ramadan is supposed to, you know, to cut down this desire. Some people, however, even in Ramadan, if they have excessive love for food, then this can be a problem. And I remember I was living in Cape Town before, and I went to one of the butchers, and he said, Alhamdulillah, Ramadan is coming. And I said, why? He said, because I sell more meat in Ramadan than any time of the year. So this is strange, because this is supposed to be a fasting month, right? How can you be selling more meat? Like it should be less, right? But because the wrong understanding of our Ramadan, the whole key is iftar. It is having that meat. Then it becomes what you could say, not Shahr al-Siyam, not the fasting month, but is Shahr al-Ta'am. It would be the month of eating, food. You see? That's the wrong thing. There was one teacher in America, and he said he formed a group, and he put out a book, and he said, how to eat to live. How to eat to live. So in other words, you're eating food to live, not because you enjoy food. A system. And when you can cut down the desires, then it's easier to control yourself, too. Question?
I've heard the saying that one-third of your stomach should be filled with food, one-third water, and one-third empty. Can you explain how that ties into this?
Right, so this is the sunnah. It is said amongst the sunnah, and this is the way of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We don't have to necessarily do this. This part is not commanded, but this is what he used to do. It is said that, you know, he would fill one-third of his stomach with food, another third with liquid, and he always leaves one-third empty. Okay? And if you think of how some people eat, okay, they might start off with two-thirds filled with food. Okay? And then they're drinking, right? Until they're totally stuffed with food, and when the person's stuffed with food, then even their thinking is different. You know, their desires are open. And that is what Sheikh Uthman, rahimahullah, said, this is madkhal. It's an entrance that the devil can have into your heart to destroy you. Any question online? We're dealing with these two so far, and that is greed and ambition and excessive love of food and drink.
We have a question right here.
Mm-hmm.
So how can you explain our Muslim rules conquering other land to spread Islam? Is this ambition or it has another explanation?
Yeah, so the question is how can we, explain why Muslim rulers, conquered, other countries? Well, we have another concept, which is al-amru bil-ma'ruf wa nahi munkar, and that is calling to the good and forbidding evil. And if you look at the original setup where Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in the Arabian Peninsula, he was attacked by the Romans. The Roman Empire was afraid, and they threatened to attack. And after his death, the Romans continued to attack, and on the eastern side, the Byzantine Persians, they attacked. The Sassanids, the Sassanid dynasty of Persia. They attacked on the eastern side. So the Muslims responded to their attack. So the initial movement outside of Arabia was a response to the Romans and Sassanids. And when the Muslims defeated them, they realized how corrupt these people were and what they were doing to their own population. So they continued the conquests to try to spread the word of Islam, not by force, because they did not have large armies. There was not a large number of people, but yet Islam spread faster than any other religion ever, because they were calling to good, righteousness, and they would forbid evil. So if they saw evil, they would fight against evil. Okay, and that's the essence of the conquest. Now, this is not to say that all of the so-called Islamic rulers did this, because there were some people who used the name Muslim, but they weren't actually practicing Islam. Some of them even followed the kings of the Romans. They took on other qualities. Okay, but we're talking about the people who were actually practicing Islam when they spread it. Now, the fifth one in these Madakhil Iblis, it is al-ajala. It is haste, except in necessary acts of worship. This is interesting, because this culture today has become really fast. Quick, 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 quick. Do everything fast. Talk fast, move fast, walk down the street fast. Everything's got to be fast. Okay? But that's not, and that has changed things. You even look at social media, people are online, and then they get a Facebook page and an Instagram, and now TikTok and all whatever else. It's getting shorter and shorter and shorter. People's time span, their patience, that they're losing their patience, rapidly. So the Prophet said, haste, except in necessary acts of worship. And it's interesting, because there's a hadith where the Prophet said, al-ajala min ash-shaytan. This is an actual hadith where he said, haste, doing things too quickly is from the devil. That's a straight out hadith. Okay? And you can see where this is so important. And I say this to new Muslims and those who are renewing their faith, it's so important. Okay? That you got to take your time. And I saw this over and over again. I'm going to be straightforward because of discussions we've already had about marriage and stuff in this class. If people are you thinking about marriage in your life, take your time. Do not rush into marriage. Especially new Muslims. You have to take your time. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that when you're thinking about getting married, then you should learn about the person's family, learn about their religion, right? Learn about his ability to provide, right? You got to study the person. You need references. Do not rush into this. And I've had extreme cases in this of a sister coming and said, you know, I want to get married. This brother wants to marry me. He reads the hadith so nicely, and then he wants to get married. And, you know, he said, okay, let's do it really fast because it's sunnah. We got to do it fast. So next week, we're going to Niagara Falls. That's where you're going to get married, right? You know Niagara Falls? Okay, that's where it used to be anyway. Anyone who gets married in Canada used to go to Niagara Falls. So he wants to go to Niagara Falls next week, man. So I said, who is he? What is his family? What is the situation? She didn't know. But he looks so handsome, and he reads the hadith so nice. Mm-mm. You got to take your time. She didn't listen to me. She did not listen. And I told her, you're in new Muslim class here. I wash my hands. You're on your own. She came back, you know, after some time, angry, you know, upset, and really, and it turned out, I don't want to go into the details of this, but it turned out that he was an abuser, and he was even taking drugs. And then when we really checked him out, he was already married to somebody in his own country. Look at this. And this is a real story now, because we tried to stop him. Then he got into he used her car all the time. And then he got into a hit and run accident with her car. And then he fled to his country. So the sister now comes. The RCMP came to the house. When they discussed with her, they said she's innocent. But him, then we realized what he was. If she took her time and had somebody check him out, check out his family, put him to the test, then these flaws would have come forward. You see? Al-ajla min al-shaytan. But the sheikh made a stipulation here. Interesting one. Because remember, he's faqih. He's a scholar. He said, except in necessary acts of worship. So if it's time to make your prayers, right, make the salat. Because as the Prophet said, the best prayer is the one done on time. If you have the ability to make hajj, to make pilgrimage, it's called azad wa rahila. If you have that ability, make the pilgrimage, even when you're younger. Don't wait till you're 60, 70 years old and try to make the pilgrimage there. That's what a lot of people, that's a mistake. Because it's very strenuous there. So it is better to make it. So the Sheikh is saying, if you have that ability, make it. Don't put it off. Right? This is ajla min ash-shaytan. Okay? Any questions on this? Anybody has? Or any points concerning this? Now the next point that he's making is wealth, if it exceeds the basics. So if you have wealth, okay, which is nothing wrong with wealth, you need to live a decent life, have a decent home, have a vehicle, you know, you need to have an education. But when your wealth exceeds, and now the person's putting away and putting away and putting away and putting away, if you don't pay zakat, if you don't pay to the poor due, to those who are in need from that, if you don't purify that wealth, then this can be a way that shaitan can come into you. And this society will do it to you too. To the point where we even saw that many times when the group wanted to build the masjid or there was some relief and there were people who were suffering and they needed money, it was the ones who gave the most were the poor people. We're the ones who didn't have. The rich ones, they said, well, I got 3 cars and 2 villas and I can't afford this. You know, I got a mortgage, I have this, I have that. You know, but as the ones that didn't have that much, they're actually closer to Allah. And they were giving more than the other ones. So there's nothing wrong with wealth, but when it exceeds the basics, that's an entrance. You got to close the door, right? You got to close the door so your character does not get destroyed. This is wealth. Any questions on this point? This is a workshop, so floor is open for any questions or discussions in any of these. Because this is the practical system that Sheikh Uthman used to reform the character of his followers, to purify themselves in order that they would reform society. So in other words, ihsan propelled them to change their land. Question.
So a lot of times in this society, there's a big focus on like saving for future.
Right.
And that can lead you to, you know, like investments and things like that to save for retirement, for example. How do you balance that being, you know, practical and looking ahead to making sure you're not amassing wealth that's going to now exceed what you should have?
Right. Well, I mean, you know, the first point, remember now, the purification of wealth is paying zakat. So technically speaking, if that person is paying zakat on that wealth, in other words, they're giving 2.5%, you know, to those who need it, and if that person also, when real need comes, they'll give from their wealth, then it's okay. There's nothing strategically wrong with that, because that wealth is purified through zakat. If they didn't pay zakat, then that would be a place for the devil. That would be unclean. But the zakat cleans the wealth. And also, we can't get so tied with the wealth that if something happens, you know, the stocks go down or this or that, you know, then they want to commit suicide. They shouldn't be tied to their wealth, right? That's why the Prophet, peace be upon him, whenever gold came into Medina, he used to give it away, give it away, give it away. When it was all gone, then he would go to sleep, because he did not want to have a lot of wealth around him not being used. Okay? So this is wealth if it exceeds the limits. Any questions online that anybody has?
No.
Now, the next point is a very interesting one. And this came out really heavily in the past 20 or 30 years. It's been around, and the way it happened with Sheikh Uthman is that there were a group of students of knowledge. These are students of knowledge, and they were studying a book of a scholar from the desert region, southern Libya, Sanusi. His name was Sanusi. And his book, Aqidah Sanusiya, this Aqidah book on faith. And they were studying this book. And then they were going to extremes. And then also, oh yeah, and this one here, you know, what was happening, the extremes they were going to, especially here, he's saying, fanaticism in madhab. He said one of the ways, and I'll switch from the other Aqidah one, because this one of the ways that the shaitan can come into your heart, if you become a fanatic on your school of thought. Now what that means is, there are great scholars of Islam who, after the death of the Prophet, peace be upon him, explained, organized Islamic way of life. It's called a madhab. And you have four great madhabs in the Sunni, you know, teachings: Maliki, Shafi, Hanbali, right, Hanafi. Okay, so, and people follow those because that was the basic way in the area that they lived. But the scholars were not against each other. They were just providing a way to the Sunnah. People actually get fanatical about their school of thought. Now, for the new Muslims, this is a little bit advanced, because you don't have to worry about schools of thought and all of that now. But this is an important point for those who are reviving their faith. Everybody will follow a certain system of making salat. Okay, and it's generally the majority of the people who are in your area, you will naturally follow that. But what Sheikh Uthman was saying, do not be fanatical. Do not be fanatical. Because these teachers were actually students of each other, these great imams. So don't be fanatical. Okay? And for the most part, with most Muslims, you won't know unless you're an advanced student, you won't know the difference between people's practice. Where you really see it is in Salat. Because sometimes in Salat, the Prophet coming up from Ruku, he would like this. Sometimes he wouldn't. Okay. Sometimes in sitting position, he would put his finger out and hold it or move it a little bit. Sometimes just a little bit. And it's different reports. So the imams took what they had and made it into a system. Okay? So now, if both of them are sunnah, and one person only learned one way to make salat, and they get fanatical about it, that's what he's talking about. This is a heavy point, because this can actually cause division amongst people, and it can cause hatred. This has happened in our community. Hatred because of the school of thought. And it gets ridiculous. And I, at one point, was in this position of imam in the Jami Mosque way back, you know, and we had all the schools, everybody there, and I, you know, and people were fanatically into their schools. And I told them straight out, I couldn't hold myself. Because I'm a new Muslim, even though I studied. But I told them straight out, Abu Hanifa was not a Pakistani. Not a Pakistani. He's an Arab. Imam Shafi was not a Somali. He was not a Somali. Because the Somalis are basically Shafis in their school of thought. Right? He was not. He was an Arab. So this is not a nationalistic thing. And if you see something from the Sunnah that somebody else is doing, and it's proven to go to the Prophet, you can do it. That's what Sheikh Uthman taught. His followers were Maliki. But if they saw something from the Shafi'i school that's Sunnah, they can do it. And the great scholars said, إِذَا صَحَ الْحَدِيثِ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. If the hadith, if the Prophet's saying is correct, that's my school of thought. See how they thought? They didn't put us in cages. But that's a problem, and he faced this fanaticism amongst his people. I even had a case where somebody came to me and said, Brother Abdullah, can a Hanafi marry a Shafi? Now, you got to understand how deep this question is. It's just a school of thought, right? And I looked at him, I said, we are not Jehovah's Witnesses and Catholics. And this is a problem that happened in Christianity. You don't understand the imams. They were teachers of students of each other. You completely misunderstand this thing. See? So this is a really important point to think about. Do not be, and if you see somebody coming to you and says, you pray like this, you don't pray the other way. Do not do that. I'll give you an example. You'll see some people when they pray, and you know, after the Fatiha, the opening chapter, they say, Ameen, silent. Some people say out loud. Okay? Both are correct. They're both correct. There's nothing wrong with either of the two. But if you become fanatical about this, this is the problem. You see? Floor is open for any questions that anybody may have. This topic can get really deep. We're just touching the surface in it.
We have a question.
Okay, go ahead. Question?
What is the best advice for those who seek to learn slowly and slowly inculcate the practice of Islam in our lives?
Yeah, so you know, it is better to go to neutral people to learn from scholars, you know, who are open-minded. For the new Muslims, there's a group called newmuslimacademy.org. newmuslimacademy.org. And you can go online, and they have everything is set up. How you pray, how you do this, how you do that. It's a good online base. Questions can be answered, you know, so you can get, you know, a balanced approach. This is the approach we take here in IIT is this open approach. Okay, we're not forcing one school on the other or one group against another. Okay? newmuslimacademy.org. Okay, this is the website. The next point, coming down to these madakhil iblis, and that is hatred and contempt for those who disagree. So if somebody disagrees with you, right, they have a different opinion than you, and then the person said no, because that person disagrees, they start hating them. You see what that does to your heart? It opened the door. It opened the door. The shaitan's going in. He's going in on you. Right? If somebody disagrees, that's okay. And you can do something what we call, you can agree to disagree. And there's a famous example of the Prophet, peace be upon him. It is after the Battle of the Trench. And they had heard that there was some animosity, you know, in an area of Medina called Banu Qurayza. So the Prophet said, now we have to go to Banu Qurayza. These people were fighting against us. So he said, anybody who believes in Allah and the last day should not make Asa, that's their afternoon prayer, until they reach Banu Qurayza. Banu Qurayza is in the south part of the city. So they had to all start moving toward Banu Qurayza, right? Start going. Make your Asa there. Now, the problem that happens is some people started to go to Banu Qurayza and Asa prayer was going out. They were a little bit late, right? So now what do you do? Do you make Asa or do you not make it? That's the question. And some people said, no, we're going to make, Asa. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that you should pray on time. The other said, no, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, make it there. And they start fighting with each other. What would you do? Not to put the new Muslims to a test, but for those of us who are making prayers regular, what would you do if you were in this situation? Would you make Asr on the road, or would you make it there in Banu Qurayza? Those who would make it on the road, raise your hand. Okay? Those who would make it in Banu Qurayza, raise your hand. Some of you are not making Salat. Right, that's okay, right, you gotta have wudu. Okay, it's all right. See, but there's a difference of opinion, right? They went to the Prophet, this is real life, right? And they're arguing with each other, that like we do, right? My position's better and my thing. You know what he said? You're both correct. See wisdom? He said, both of you are correct. Because the ones who made the prayer, they did it based on the commandment of Allah. Inna salata kanat al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. Believers make their prayer on time. And those who made it there, you are following me. But you see, he didn't. He said, you can agree to disagree, right? There's more than one way to do things, right? See this understanding? That's how Islam is supposed to be. It's a universal faith for us, right? Not supposed to be narrow-minded, my people, my way. No. There's all kinds of cultures in Islam. There's all types of people in Islam. Okay? The next point is, and this is the point that I had started on, it is burdening the common people with pondering about the essence and descriptions of Allah more than is necessary. Now, these students, they studied this book, Aqidatu Sughra. They studied this book about aqidah, about beliefs. And they started questioning people. They started going to common people. And they said to the people, where is Allah? Where is Allah? So, you know, you start, you know, this is a belief question, right? And you're burdening the common people. You shouldn't be doing this, right? You're putting them to a test that they're not qualified to do, and you're causing confusion. You see, now this is very much like what has happened, it has happened in our world today, between groups, these same groups, movements and whatever, they question each other. I have given talks in places in London, England, London is a place where there's a lot of different Muslims and, you know, a lot of things. And so, you know, I was there, you know, giving a lecture, and I realized they were asking me questions not to get the answer. They wanted to know how I answered. Because if I answered in a certain way, you one of those people. You see? But because I took a middle road, they couldn't figure me out. So you should not be get involved in these, especially dealing with abstract things, the names of Allah, the descriptions of Allah. This is high-level aqidah. Right? That should be discussed by people of knowledge who know how to agree to disagree. Right? Not by the average people. Okay? And the last point, and this is a very important point as well, holding suspicions against Muslims. Suspicions. Suwadhan. So you will look at somebody and you will judge that person. And I knew this contradiction because people would say, you know, Assalamu alaikum, brother. Which country you come from? That's the first thing they want to know, right? Which country do you come from? So now when I say a certain country, ah, you're one of those people, right? But they get confused when they're dealing with me, right? Because I'm combining things. And I lived in Medina, and there, the Hajis are there, and everybody, most Muslims, they wear their clothes like a uniform. You know, like a police uniform or a fireman? There's a certain way a police dresses, right? Certain way fireman dresses. So Muslims, they have a long thobe, or they have a short one, or they have buttons in the front, or they have a different way. This is our national dress, right? So people dress in their, it's almost like a uniform, okay? And I would, and so they would see this brother come walking down the street. He has on a Nigerian cap. He has a Moroccan jalabia. He has Pakistani pants. And he has Sudanese shoes. You know, people in the Sudan, they have leopard skin shoes, right? And, you know, really nice moccasins they have, right? So he's got all of this, right? Nigeria, Morocco, Pakistan, Sudan. And they look at him and they say, he's an American. He must be American. He's a Canadian. He's like, he's a Westerner, right? Because he's not one of our little groups. Suwadhan, suspecting people. You should not suspect people. And just because a person looks a certain way, don't prejudge them. It's what we call prejudice. You become prejudiced because you're prejudging people. This is dangerous. And the Sheikh said, that is the way, one of the ways that the devil will come into you if you have this suspicion inside of you. Very practical advice is now that he's giving. So the floor is open for any general questions now. These are the 10 points in Madakhil Iblis that was brought by Sheikh Uthman Rahimahullah. Floor is open for any questions concerning these 10 points. And now we'll open the floor for any general questions. So if you have any general questions, this is a chance also to ask general questions about Islam. Yeah. Yeah, they can also be called, you know, diseases of the heart as well. Yeah, you can use it, you know, sometimes it's described like that. Because other scholars have done things like this as well, something similar. But his way is a special way, madakhil. You know, yeah.
Is there any advice in the teachings about specific things you do to battle each of those? Like, I'm sure, you know, I look at that list and I see the ones that are my weaknesses.
Yes, there is. I mean, we could go deeper into it. There are some advices, you know, but generally what he's thinking, how he approaches this, is that there's a theoretical solution and there's a practical solution. The theoretical solution is, you know, if you are jealous, for instance, about somebody, why are you jealous when it is Allah who gives to people and takes? And maybe that wealth that that person has is going to be a burden on them. It's not necessarily a blessing because you have a lot of money. Some people go crazy when they get money. So you have to think about that first. And then the practical way is to do things to counteract this. So you have to break this. We have a heavy tribal thing where we see people of a certain tribe or color or race, and we tend to sort of judge them. Right? You have to interact with people, get to know people of other nationalities, you know, Muslims, and then you'll see. And that's one of the things that I found from traveling around the Muslim world, is that we're actually more similar to each other than we are different. We're really similar to each other. The only difference in that clothes is one of them has some buttons in the front. His kurta is a little bit shorter than the other one. He puts a slit on the side, and he calls it his national dress. Okay, but we're really similar to each other. And we have to focus on what brings us together and not what divides us. Point.
A lot of these seem like they come from ego and arrogance. What does Islam say about that?
Yes, so this is why he said one of the general things is pride. And we looked at that last week. He gave some big general categories. Pride is one of the heavy things involved in a lot of this. And it's one of the most dangerous bad qualities, because that's what the shaitan, wal-iyadhu billah, why he destroyed himself right in the beginning, because he refused to bow down to Adam out of pride. And he said, he's created from clay, I'm from fire, right? He was a racist. Okay, so pride and arrogance, which comes out of this. And what he's done now, what the sheikh has done, he tailor-made these things to the situation of his people at the time. Because he knew the problems of his people, right? And he went to the sunnah and helped them to change their character. And when they changed their character, they bonded together and they became a powerful force, and they actually took over a huge territory. And they governed it, you know, with Sharia for 100 years. Okay, so this is practical ihsan. Because we need to look at practical things. Okay, floor is open for any other general questions. Question.
So this could be related to this topic, and it's probably a whole other topic unto itself. But in terms of opening your heart to shaitan, like, I've been teaching high school for a long time, a very diverse school. There's a lot of public dialogue about it right now. But in terms of the Islamic perspective on around addiction and things that are coming in through your vision and through your hearing, so AirPods in all the time, kids scrolling hours and hours a day, video games with friends, beyond that, beyond the phone, you know, so it's a whole huge issue with young people today, and it's starting to, I think, become even more prevalent with not just young adults, but people who are beyond young adults, but adulthood, right?
Yeah.
So in terms of like having that kind of exposure by choice or just by default or by some sense of addiction, like maybe it's something to talk about at another time. But I didn't see it like cleanly fitting into any of those categories, but it probably could.
Yes, I mean, this is something, this is very serious, this new social media addiction, because there are so many good points about social media. But at the same time, it can take over, you know, people's minds and actually destroy their character. And we can see this happening. And that's why, you know, we have encouraged over the years that, you know, we need to spend some time out of the city in natural environments. Camping, we used to do a lot of camping. It's less now. But when you go to the camp, put your cell phone up. Okay, you're not online now. Go into the actual creation of Allah. And for some people, that's a serious issue. And as I was saying, I mentioned in one of the previous sessions that we had some young people, we were in Spain, and we were taking them through these beautiful mountains thing. Everybody got their cell phones, right? So we're walking through this thing, and everybody's taking selfies. So they're looking at the mountain, but their face has got to be in front of the mountain, right? So they're doing their selfies all along, and then we said, okay, wait a minute. Everybody, turn off your cell phone. Okay, so they all had to turn off their cell phone. There's about 20 of them. And then we walked along the trail. And everybody's talking. Like Canadian youth, they love to talk, right? They're talking. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't talk a lot. He only talked when he had something serious to say, right? But in our society, talk. So these kids, so we say, okay, now no more talking. So their cell phones were off and they couldn't talk. And we walked for another 10, 15 minutes and then we made a circle. And we said, what did you find? And they said, I could hear the birds. You know, I could hear the river. You know, the mountain's so beautiful. Like they were witnessing nature in a different way because that artificial selfie thing was not in front of them anymore. And everybody, we have to go through this. We have to try to do this. And I know for some people it's your job, you know, something, you're at school, that's fine. I'm talking about random surfing and just, you know, getting control, binge this and, you know, whatever. That can be an addiction where it starts to control your mind. And if you think that you're not addicted, turn it off for one day. And if you start to get withdrawal symptoms and scratching and whatever and depressed and ever, so that's a drug addict, right? Go ahead. Yeah, so ambition, you know, what this means is too much ambition. A person should have ambition. You should want to be a good student. You should want to be a good worker, a good athlete. You know, you have, you know, a goal in front of you. That's good. But when the person wants power, they want position. You see, it's that kind of ambition, right? And the ambition, you know, makes them do things that they don't normally do. That's the dangerous one.
Okay. What about the opposite of ambition?
What? The opposite is also dangerous, too. If the person had no ambition, mm-hmm. right, then they need to get some energy in their life, right?
Yeah, would that be an entrance to the
Shaykh with me, he didn't call that an entrance. But really, I mean, this is just 10. Yeah. There could be a lot of things, you know, that, you know, what was the word? It is like, you know, when you're sitting around, I forget the actual parable, but it is, if you're wasting time and sitting around, that is the devil's play. Like Shaitan can come to you, right? If you're too idle, idleness is kind of entrance for the devil, right? That was in our own sayings before here in North America. Idleness can be dangerous. You have a question? Floor is open for anybody? Anybody else? Online, any general questions anybody has?
Is there a simple dua one can make as a new Muslim to protect them from the diseases of the heart?
You know, the best dua that we are making constantly is the Fatiha. As a new Muslim, when you read the opening chapter, you know, then that there's right there saying, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. So you're making a dua when you say that. Guide us to the straight path. Right? The path on which you are blessed, not those who are going astray. You know, the Fatiha itself, you know, is a powerful thing for new Muslims. Master the opening chapter. Master the opening chapter. And this is really important. And then we can increase, you know, as we go on. Question again, another one.
Is this the same thing that people call Madkhali, and the topic you just explained about
Madakhil
Iblis?
Yeah. No, okay, there's this is a technical term. In the recent struggles and debates that are going on in the Muslim world, right, is a label that they put on some people, and they call them Madkhali. So that means they call, you know, is that is not the same thing. No. The recent usage of madkhali, if you're calling somebody like that, that's a term that one group is using against another. This is before. This is the 18th century, 19th century, right? When this came out and before. So it's not the same. Now, any other questions are online? Are there?
That's everything.
Okay. So these are some very practical points that are here. And from next week, we will go into the teachings of another one of the great scholars, Sidi Ahmed Zarruq, rahimahullah. He is another one of the great balanced scholars. Practical ways that you can improve your life as a Muslim, and you could gain a world view. If you can master what Sidi Ahmed Zarruq brought in this text, then you'll have a basis for your whole Islam that can last for your whole life. And we want to start to go into this, these teachings, some balanced teachings in Ihsan and our basic Islamic way of life. So we'll end with this point. Have a safe journey home. Wa akhira da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.